The wind blows where it wants to. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Welcome back to the Hackberry House, a daily podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted church. I'm Bob, and this is podcast number 90. It's March 10, 2015. Today, what is the work of the Holy Spirit? Is it loud and messy and extravagant? Is it quiet and peaceful and real? Let's read with Charles Spurgeon in his book, or at least the compilation that someone made of his sermons. We'll call it his book. It's called Spurgeon on the Holy Spirit. He was talking about the way salvation does not come, nor is the salvation of any sinner begun in him by a minister or priest. God forgive the man who ever calls himself a priest or allows anyone else to call him that since the days of our Lord Jesus. The other morning at family prayer, I read the case of King Uzziah, who, because he was the king, thrust himself into the tabernacle of the Lord to take the place of the priests. You remember how the priests opposed him and said, "It's not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense." 2 Chronicles 26:18. That's in the New King James. Remember how he seized the censer and angrily insisted on burning incense as a priest before the Lord God? While he was still speaking, leprosy appeared on his face, and he went out a leper, as white as snow, from the house of God. Oh, my friends, it's no small offense against God for any man to call himself a priest. All the saints have a priestly office through Christ Jesus, but when any man asserts the idea that he has a calling that elevates him above his fellow man, and he claims to be a priest among men, he commits a sin before God. Even though it's a sin of ignorance, it is indeed great and grievous, and leads to many deadly errors, the guilt of which must lie partly upon the head of the man who gave a basis for those errors by allowing the title to be applied to himself. Well, there is no man, call him priest if you like, by way of ill courtesy, who can begin the work with us. No, not in the use of the ceremony. The papist may tell us that grace begins in the heart at the dropping of the water upon the child's brow, but he tells a lie. A lie before God that does not even have so much as the shadow of truth to justify the liar. There is no power in man, even if he was ordained by one who could most assuredly claim succession from the apostles, even if he was endowed with miraculous gifts, or even if he was the apostle Paul himself, if he asserted that he had in himself the power to convert or the power to regenerate, let him be accursed. For he has denied the truth, and Paul himself would have declared him anathema, Maranatha, accursed, the Lord comes. For having departed from the everlasting gospel, one cardinal point of which is that regeneration is the work of God the Holy Spirit. The new birth is a thing that is from above. And my brethren, it's quite certain that no man ever begins the new birth himself. The work of salvation never started with the efforts of any man. God, the Holy Spirit, must begin it. Now, the reasons no man ever started the work of grace in his own heart are very apparent. First, because he cannot. Second, because he won't. The best reason of all is because he cannot. He's dead. The dead may be made alive, but the dead cannot make themselves alive, for the dead can do nothing. And besides, the new thing to be created as yet has no being. The uncreated cannot create. But you say, man can create. Well, if hell can create heaven, then sin can create grace. What? Will you tell me that fallen human nature, which has come almost to a level with the beasts, is competent to rival God? Can it emulate the divinity in working as great marvels and in imparting as divine a life as even God himself can give? It cannot. Besides, it is a creation. We are created anew in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let any man create a fly, and afterward let him create a new heart in himself. Until he has done the lesser thing, he cannot do the greater. Besides, no man will. If any man could convert himself, there's no man who would. If any man says that he would, if that is true, he's already converted. For the will to be converted is in great part conversion. The will to love God, the desire to be in unison with Christ, is not to be found in any man who has not already been brought to be reconciled with God through the death of his Son. There may be a false desire, a desire grounded upon a misrepresentation of the truth, but a true desire after true salvation by the true Spirit is a certain indication that the salvation already is there in the germ and in the bud, and needs only time and grace to develop itself. But it is certain that man neither can nor will save himself, being on the one hand utterly impotent and dead, and on the other hand utterly depraved and unwilling, hating the change when he sees it in others, most of all despising it in himself. Be certain, therefore, that God the Holy Spirit must begin the work which no man can do and no one else can do. What the Holy Spirit does. Now, my brethren, I must enter into the subject very briefly by showing what the Holy Spirit does in the beginning. Permit me to say that in describing the work, the true work of salvation in the soul, you must not expect me to exhibit any critical distinction in judgment. We've heard of an assembly of clergymen who once debated whether men repented first or believed first. And after a long discussion, someone wiser than the rest suggested another question, whether if the newborn child, in the newborn child, if the lungs inflated first or if the blood circulated first. Now, said he, when you will find the answer to the one, you may be able to know the answer to the other. You will not know which comes first, repenting or believing. They are very likely begotten in us at the same moment. We are not able, when we mention these things in order, exactly to declare and testify that these all happen according to the order in which we mention them. But according to the judgment of men and to my own experience, I seek now to set forth what is the usual way of acting with God, the Holy Spirit, in the work of salvation. The first thing, then, that God, the Holy Spirit, does in the soul is to regenerate it. We must always learn to distinguish between regeneration and conversion. A man may be converted a great many times in his life, but regenerated only once. Conversion is a thing that is caused by regeneration, but regeneration is the very first act of God, the Spirit, in the soul. You ask, does regeneration come before conviction of sin? Most certainly. There could be no conviction in a dead sinner. Now, regeneration quickens the sinner and makes him live. He's not competent to have true spiritual conviction worked in him until, first of all, he has received life. It's true that one of the earliest developments of life is conviction of sin, but before any man can see his need of a Savior, he must be a living man. And before he can really, I mean, in a spiritual position, in a saving, effective manner, understand his own deep depravity, he must have eyes with which to see the depravity. He must have ears with which to hear the sentence of the law. He must have been quickened and made alive. Otherwise, he could not be capable of feeling, seeing, or discerning at all. I believe, then, the first thing the Spirit does is this. He finds the sinner dead in sin, just where Adam left him. He breathes into him a divine influence. The sinner knows nothing about how it is done, nor do any of us understand it. As the Scripture says, the wind blows where it will, and you hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell whence it comes or whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, none of us can tell how the Holy Spirit works in men. I do not doubt there have been some who have sat in these pews and in the middle of a sermon or in prayer or singing, they didn't understand how it happened, and the Spirit of God was in their hearts. He had entered their souls, and they were no longer dead in sin, no longer without thought, without hope, without spiritual capacity, but they had begun to live. And I believe this work of regeneration, when it's done effectively, and God the Spirit would not do it without doing it effectively, is done mysteriously, often suddenly, and it's done in various ways, but still, it has always this mark about it, that the man, although he may not understand how it is done, feels that something is done. The what, the how, he does not know, but he knows that something is done, and he now begins to think thoughts he never thought before. He begins to feel as he never felt before. He's brought into a new state. There's a change worked in him, as if a dead post standing in the street were suddenly to find itself possessed of a soul, and to hear the sound of the passing carriages, cars, to listen to the words of the passengers. Something quite new about it. The fact is, the man does have a spirit. He never had one before. He was nothing but a body and a soul, but now God has breathed into him the third great principle, the new life, the Spirit. And he's become a spiritual man. Now he's not only capable of mental exercise, but of spiritual exercise. Having a soul, he could repent and he could believe. As a mere mental exercise, he could think thoughts about God and have some desires after him, but he could not have one spiritual thought or one spiritual wish or desire, for he had no powers that could elicit these things. Yet now, in regeneration, he's got something given to him, and being given, you soon see its effects. The man begins to feel that he's a sinner. Why didn't he feel that before? Ah, my brethren, he could not. He was not in a state to feel. He was a dead sinner, and though he used to tell you and tell God by way of a compliment that he was a sinner, he did not know anything about it. He said he was a sinner, but he talked about being a sinner as a blind man talks about the stars that he has never seen, as he talks about the light, the existence of which he would not know unless he were told of it. But now it's a deep reality. You may laugh at him, you who have not been regenerated, but now he has got something that really puts him beyond your laughter. He begins to feel the exceeding weight and evil of transgression. His heart trembles, his very flesh quivers. In some cases, the whole frame is affected. The man is sick by day and by night. His flesh creeps on his bones for fear. He cannot eat. His appetite fails him. He cannot bear the sound of melody and mirth. All his fleshly spirits are dried up. He cannot rejoice. He's unhappy, miserable, downcast, distressed, and in some cases, almost ready to go mad. Although in the majority of cases it takes a lighter phase, and there are the gentle whispers of the Spirit, even then the pangs and pains caused by regeneration, while the new life reveals the sin and evil of the past condition of the man, are things that are not to be well described or mentioned without tears. This is all the work of the Spirit. What else does the Spirit do? Having brought the soul thus far, the next thing the Holy Spirit does is to teach the soul that it's utterly incapable of saving itself. The man knew that before, perhaps, if he sat under a gospel ministry, but he only heard it with his ears and understood it with his mind. Now it's become part of his very life. He feels it. It has entered into his soul, and he knows it to be true. Once he thought he would be good and thought that would save him, Holy Spirit just knocks the brains out of that thought. Then he says, I will try ceremonies. I'll see whether I cannot gain merit in that way. God the Holy Spirit shoots the arrow right through the heart of that thought, and it falls dead before him. He cannot bear the sight of the carcass, so that, like Abraham said of Sarah, he exclaims, bury the dead, out of my sight. Though once he loved it dearly, now he hates the sight thereof. He thought once that he could believe. He had a notion in his head that he could believe when he liked, repent when he liked. Now God the Spirit has brought him to such a condition that he says, I can do nothing. He begins to discover his own death now that he is made alive. He didn't know anything about it before. He now finds that he has no hand of faith to lift, though the minister tells him to do it. He now discovers when he is bidden to pray that he wants to, but he cannot pray. He now finds that he's powerless, and he dies in the hand of God like clay in the hand of the potter. He's made to cry out, O Lord my God, unless you save me, I'm damned for all eternity. I cannot lift a finger in this matter until, first of all, you give me strength. And if you urge him to do anything, he longs to be doing, but he's so afraid that it would only be fleshly doings and not the doings of the Spirit, that he meditates, stops, waits, until he groans and cries, feeling that these groans and cries are the real work of the Spirit and proof that he has spiritual life. He then begins in earnest to look to Jesus Christ, the Savior. But mark, all these things are caused by the Spirit. None of them can ever be produced in the soul of any man or woman apart from the divine influence of God, the Holy Spirit. Whoa, that's Charles Spurgeon. I believe that's God's word also. In our own flesh, we can do nothing. Amen? God Himself does things. But notice the difference between the Spurgeon things I am sharing with you and the things we're learning on those alternate days, which we will return to tomorrow and for some time until that's all finished. Just remember what we started with today. The wind blows where it wants to. Everyone who's born of the Spirit is like that. It's all about invisible but very real and powerful things happening in your life. I trust that everyone who's listening to me has yielded to that Spirit and has felt that touch of God on their life. And if you haven't, may the Holy Spirit convict you and bring you to the place that you need in Christ to repent of your sin, looking at yourself, knowing that you cannot save yourself, but that He will save you if you call on His name. God bless you. We'll talk again soon. Bye-bye.